have in your bulletin the text for tonight. We're going to get there eventually. I was just looking at a verse in our Bible reading in Luke chapter number 18, a verse that has always stood out to me and been a verse of great conviction to me. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth?" Will he find faith on the earth? Is there anybody that's just going to believe simple Bible truths and act on them? Biblical Christianity, Christ established principles. We're living in a time when everybody's looking for something new. And will there be anybody that still believes in the power and the virtues of prayer and practices a life revolved around prayer? The Spirit, fullness, power. Being filled with the Spirit begins with filling ourselves with the Word of God. I came across, and I think you saw it on Facebook maybe. I got something. I know what it is. The noose is too tight. I'm going to loosen the noose and get a swig of water. All right. Thank you for whoever brought that water, and it doesn't taste like soap. That's a blessing. Jeff Farnham posted this, I think, a few weeks ago, and I thought, well, that is so good. Too many believers are changing positions when the real need is to the maintenance of the position and the change of disposition. If believers would guard their scriptural positions and allow the Holy Spirit to change their disposition, the cause of Christ would benefit. You know, think about that for a little bit. Maybe you got to read it to let it sink in. But I want to talk to you tonight about something. It's actually something I started last week, but I gave you the second message before the first one. Next week we'll do the third one, is the remedy, the cure, the direction we're going to go. And I'm asking you to follow me in, but I said last week the message title and the same for the title tonight is I quit playing church. Not I quit church, I quit playing church. You know, some of the things that we do that we just take for granted, that because we've known them all our life, some of the things that we say I try to correct them, but it's so hard because we're so used to saying them. When we say we're going to church, what's that usually mean? I'm coming to this building. This building is not church, but we say it that way, don't we? Or when we hear something that, and again, I maybe overthink some of these things, but a church service. Why do we call it a church service? Isn't that kind of a funny term when you think about it? Who are we serving when we come to a church service? Most of the time we're just sitting here and we're serving God, and when we're really serving is when we're out working and doing something. Sometimes we're looking for, in reality, a church very easily becomes more of a social club or a social gathering than anything. Or it's a time of fun and games, and a lot of folks look at church that way. But we're being good little Christians while our world is going to hell. And that's my concern. And that is certainly God's concern. It's something that I'm really asking God to help me to see some things. And I want to share some things tonight that I hope you take them in the right spirit, in the right context. I hope I can convey them in the right spirit, in the right context. But what we call Christianity today is a long ways from Bible Christianity. And we could look at all the different groups out there, but I want to focus on us right here tonight. How we so easily get wrapped up in so many different things. I think of a verse often in 2 Peter 2, verses 3 and 2, and I'm going to get to our text eventually. I got to my introduction, I think, is longer than the message. But 2 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3 says, "Many shall follow in their pernicious ways," talking about false teachers, "by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. Through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." It talks about false teachers and false professors. And we as Christians can very easily make merchandise. I came across this, and I don't know, if you get these pop-up advertisements on Facebook, I get into where I'm despising Facebook and computer altogether, or social. Now I know some people, well, I don't use Facebook, so I'm more spiritual. Whatever. Whatever social media you use, the ads pop up. And if you got one of those little boxes that hears everything that you say, they know what you're looking for. And or if you carry a phone with you, that it knows what you... But anyways, I came across this, and it just struck me a little bit strange, to be quite honest with you. And I thought, how silly. This is what we call Christianity. They're advertising a box. What's inside the Christian box? How many of you have seen this one? Everything that's needed to be a Christian. There's a little devotional book, 30 days worth of devotions, because that's about how long most Christians will last, on faith. There's two soft t-shirts. Isn't that nice? And then there's included also in the Christian box is an indoor-outdoor sticker. So you can let everybody know you're a Christian. And how sad that that's the mentality, and that's how far Christianity has stooped, that we call that Christianity. That's nowhere near what true Christianity is, but that's the mindset that we have. Folks are making merchandise of us, and the sad thing is a lot of folks are gullible enough or foolish enough to buy something like that or to invest in something like that. And I want you to know tonight that I want to be done with the fruitless foolishness of modern, what's called Christianity. And I'm a little bit weary, to say the least, of the pragmatic ministry methods that we use today. So what does that mean? Look it up sometime. Where basically the ends justify the means. And that's something that we as Bible believers got off track a long time ago, and it's built up to where it doesn't matter what we do as long as we're winning folks to the Lord. That's all that matters. Try to find that one in the Bible, but that's the mentality of most people today. And the carnal contemporary style of Christianity, the entertainment so-called worship, has very little, if anything, to do with biblical worship. And the celebrity form of Christianity. You know, we got this movie star, this professional athlete, or somebody that, or this politician that makes a profession of faith, and all of a sudden we put them up on a pedestal. And they're at best a baby Christian. And I look at some of their testimonies and think, I wonder if they even know what Bible Christianity is. But we put them up and elevate them and use them to promote our so-called Christianity. And, you know, we see that in others, and it's easy to point the finger at others, but I'm more concerned about what's in us. What do we have in our lives? How real is our relationship with God? I'm a little weary of the inflated, exaggerated numbers boasting of salvation decisions. We got 45 people saved this week. Of course, only one or two of them might make it to church once or twice. Nothing has really changed. The conversions that don't bring any lasting fruit. That's not Bible Christianity. But it's a pretty popular thing today, isn't it? And in our circles, it's invaded us and if not taken over our circles. Or this, using people to build our religious empires. Of course, we call it leadership today. That's the world's idea of leadership. I've had people, well-intending people, telling me, well, you need to be a better leader. You need to learn to manipulate people. That's not leadership. That's leadership in the world, but that has nothing to do with spiritual leadership. But that's what's called, and I've read some of the books on leadership, and I thought, I can't do that. I don't see any spiritual value in that, but that's the way folks, and molding others as we deem necessary, how we can use them, fit them in. And I've seen, and I won't even go into details. I could be here all night if I started using specific things. But I'm going to say this. I once chose to walk away from my college, to walk away from the fellowship that I, if you will, cut my teeth in. I'm not sure what that means, but as a baby Christian. because I saw what I called at the time the politicking and all the rubbing shoulders. And the longer I live in my life, the more I see that no matter where you go, it's the same play with just different actors. Every group's the same thing, both inside and outside. Have I lost you yet? Are we okay? Somebody looking at me like, oh boy, what are we talking about here, preacher? And I would say this, that I've been burned, so to speak, many times by sometimes well-meaning, good-intending Christians. And watch people I've loved burned in the ministry, in Christianity. There have been times, and I can look back in my Christian life as days when I was in Bible college, and I don't want to get in specifics because I might offend some folks if I name specific things, and maybe I'm old enough you won't remember those specific things, but still, everybody spends all their time trying to figure out who you're talking about. Oh, you're talking about this person, and we keep a score sheet. Well, they're a good guy, they're a bad guy. That's foolishness. That's so petty and so prideful. I could tell of events and share some hard decisions. I was raised in a home where you don't quit anything. And I remember I was in a sports-minded family, and I remember my freshman year of high school. I wanted to play basketball, believe it or not. I wanted to play basketball. And here I was, 4'1" tall. And everybody's 2 heads taller than me. And not only that, but I wasn't very strong and wasn't very fast. but I wanted to play basketball. And I remember the wrestling coach saying, "You're such a little runt. If you wrestled, you could be against people your own weight." And he talked me into it, but the problem was I already committed to play basketball. And I don't quit anything. I was thankful I had a dad that said, "You start something, you finish it." But it was a hard decision for me. Now, I know this is a petty little thing, a silly little thing to say, well, I'm going to quit this sport and go to another one. And looking back, it was a good thing I did, but wasn't that good in either one of them. But anyways, I find that, I don't know how I got started on that. I should have never even chased that rabbit. A row of rabbits all jumping backwards. Let's pretend they jump backwards. That's a receding hairline, all right? Gary, spoil the joke, but I get a little bit weary of the pick and choose Bible that we have today, where, you know, we can pick out certain subjects, certain issues that we might want to make a big deal out of. Bless God, I'm going to separate with anybody who doesn't. But the greater things, we just kind of skip over them. And I see that so often, and it's so easy to fall into that game. Special interests and selective revelation. We have our pet issues that we like to hang on to, but neglect the other things. Seems like Jesus talked to the religious leaders about that. And I say that I don't want to focus on personalities, but on principles and philosophies. And it'd be easy to get focused on personalities and we lose everything. And I will say this, that I want to move beyond the independent Baptist, independent fundamental Baptist, IFB, whatever they call it now. What do you mean by that? Or are you jumping ship? No, I'm not. I refuse to be married to any movement. And there's nothing, as far as I'm concerned, that I see in the Bible bigger than the local church. And I don't want to shock you. I don't want to want you to get the wrong impression here. But the whole idea of the independent, fundamental Baptist, independent and Baptist, that's kind of an that's repetitive. Baptists are independent. Why do we need to say we're independent Baptists? We're Baptists, we're independent. And fundamentalists, that's a Protestant movement. We should have never been a part of that to begin with. But we get so wrapped up in terminology and names and things, and some folks say, well, bless God, we're going to stick to the old paths. Are you talking about the old paths from the 70s or the 50s? Or we go back to the old path to 1855. By the way, you'll find out in 1855 things were a whole lot different than they were in 1955. I say I want to go back past the old paths of the American tradition. Now, I'm American, praise the Lord. But I thought our Christianity didn't start with the founding of America. Our Christianity and our brand of Christianity didn't start in Europe. It started with Jesus. And most people, when they say, well, going back to the old paths, they're talking about going back 20, 50, 100 years, 75. Maybe if they're really spiritual, they're going back a few hundred years to Europe. But nobody wants to go back to the Bible. I want to go back to the Bible. I love Dr. Sexton's book, Becoming a First Century Church. I don't know how many of you read that book in our classes we're doing on Monday night, but that is a tremendous read for everybody. And I'm just encouraging us to go back to the New Testament grace and faith that the Bible teaches, instead of all the petty things that we get sidetracked on. And again, I hope you don't take this the wrong way, and I hope that you don't jump to conclusions that I'm not making. I don't even want to hint towards them, but some people I know are going to take and run, and I hope that that's nobody that's here this evening. I'm done with the surface spiritual living, the duty-driven Christianity. Well, bless God, you just go to church and just do it because you're supposed to do it. No, you just love Jesus and he'll change everything. And some of us remember reading a message that I think I heard it on tape once. I read it a number of times on duty, just doing what you're supposed to do. Now it's more than that. It's walking with Jesus and letting him transform us. I'm weary of the excusing and the covering up of secret sins. Of course, we're not going to cover up other people's secret sins. We're only going to cover our secret sins. We're going to go on from this next week. And if I have anybody that shows up for church next week, I get a little nervous when I talk about this, especially when some folks are looking at me. Well, preacher, what are you talking about? Thanks for smiling, Cindy. That helps. But and thanks for laughing at me, Elizabeth. Did I get something out of place here? But we think is something spiritual about throwing fits and calling people names and throwing people under the bus. That's a term. I didn't know what that meant 10 years ago, but now it's a big thing. Throwing somebody under the bus. I'm not sure what that means. I get worried about that when I drive a school bus and somebody says that, though. But some kids, I want to throw them under the bus. But this... sometimes justifying our anger, which I've never found that justified in the Bible, but we're pretty good at justifying that, aren't we? We're pretty good at justifying our pride, our self-righteousness. We're going to live the Christian life. We just need to do our best. No, I need to walk in the Spirit. It's not me doing our best. It's not us doing our best, but it's walking in the Spirit. As soon as I'm going to come back, I just really want to, I won't say what I want to say there, but I get a little weary of the modern professional Christianity. As I say that, and as I was looking over my notes this afternoon, it dawned on me I never got the mail from yesterday, so I went out to check the mailbox this afternoon. We had... I'm not sure why we get two magazines of a lot of things, and especially ones that I never subscribed to and I don't even know where they came from. But there were two copies of this particular magazine, and all they do is look at the front cover and the back cover and then throw it in the trash. The front cover of the magazine said that it's a magazine for the professional journal for ministry leaders. Oh, boy, that sounds sophisticated, doesn't it? And I'm a little weary of professional Christianity. But we've got all the experts, all the specialists, all the superheroes in Christianity today. I get a little weary, and I over the years, I've looked at things concerning, and some of it's a matter of terminology, how we define things and how we use sometimes the world's terms that always gets us in trouble. Some folks are big on Christian counseling. And I'm not sure what people mean when they say counseling. I got in this discussion with my son Nathan. What do people mean when they say counseling? When I think of counseling, I think of somebody laying on a couch, you know, and Dr. So-and-so with his little goatee. Oh, I got one of those. And But I could be a good counselor. Or accountability. Somebody that's going to walk on your, hold your hand all the time and thump you on the head every time you do something wrong. And we call that account. And we've got these expert gurus that are supposed to have all the answers. Why don't we learn to disciple people like Jesus discipled them? Why don't we learn to get back to the simplicity of the gospel and introducing people to the grace of God rather than go see a certain expert? And I know sometimes we use those terms that we don't really think about what we're saying. What happened to just go into all the world and make disciples? Get people in a church, the methods that Jesus used. Get them into a church. And that's what I'm shooting for in these messages that I'm talking about. Let's just be a church where the Bible is not just something we give lip service to, but the Bible is our textbook, where the Holy Spirit is a real person. He talks to us, and we speak to Him, and we converse with Him. To be quite honest with you, over the years I've looked at, and especially I'm revisiting, and by the way, it's not a bad thing to question where you are. If you get to where you can't question anything, you're in danger. We ought to be honest and real with ourselves and with each other, and to be able to ask questions and talk about things. And I've often asked myself the question, and I will say this, when it comes to counseling, and what's called counseling, today, there's a group that I've been in conversation with that uses the term biblical counseling. I will say that what I've watched in recent years is far different than what used to be called biblical counseling. 99% of what used to be called biblical counseling, I'm talking just 20 years ago, was some psychiatrist, that some guru that has all the answers, and then they find some Bible verses that fit along with man's philosophy. That's not biblical counseling. And biblical counseling, a good place to start with that is the Sermon on the Mount. It goes contrary to everything that man would say. I get a little bit weary of the stuff that goes on in the name of Christianity with folks making merchandise of us. And the Bible talks about in 2 Peter chapter number 1, if you do these things, you'll never fall. You'll never fail in your Christian life if you'll do these. And he lists seven things that we add to our faith in 2 Peter chapter number 1. If you're not familiar with that verse, I encourage you to memorize that chapter, and especially the first 10 or 12 verses of that chapter. But I remember coming across that chapter and memorizing that as a Bible college student and thinking to myself, it's too bad the Bible doesn't work today like God said it does, but we don't believe it today. We need experts to tell us how to walk the Christian life instead of just believing the Word of God. I think of other passages of Scripture, Galatians chapter number 5, when it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And we're so involved in gaining fruit. When we talk about spiritual fruit, we're talking about winning souls to Jesus Christ. That's all good, but without the fruit of the Spirit, it's impossible spiritually to win people to Jesus Christ. And we're really defeating ourselves. The fruit of the Spirit is the most important thing in our life. And if we're not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, we cannot be effectively winning souls to Christ. And that's why I sometimes wonder about all these people that win 20 people to the Lord this Saturday morning, and they got 20 notches on their bow, and of course none of them show up for church on Sunday. They speak of it like they're some kind of cattle that they've herded and marked and tagged and released them. What about spiritual fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, as talked about in Galatians chapter number 5. And then I think of 2 Timothy chapter number 3, where folks have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. We've got all the right answers. We've got all the right things, but where's the reality? Now, you may be familiar with the phrase an optimist and a pessimist, what the difference is between them. Let me see. An optimist says that the glass is half full, right? And a pessimist says the glass is half empty. I don't consider myself either one of them. I call myself a realist. I want to know what's in the glass. Not how full it is or how empty it is, but in reality, we really ought to go beyond that. I want to be one that lives by faith. Man can't, I can't, but God can. And trusting God to do the impossible. And I'll say this, that out of every movement, and out of every, and I grew up in a movement, something bigger than the local church, which I have no use for them personally, but that doesn't mean they're all bad. There's good eggs and bad eggs in every bunch. No, do you call them a bunch of eggs? There's eggs in the refrigerator, some good ones and some bad ones. Hopefully they're all good in there other than the ones that are broken. But I told John there's eggs over there, so grab some before you go home. He said he needs some. Hey, man, we got more than we know what to do. We're going to have egg toss for church activity next Sunday. There's good, you know, just because you run into a bad egg in one group, if you will, don't be so prejudiced that you say everybody's the same. Or just because you've got a couple of good people, don't think that everybody is the same in that group. God doesn't categorize people. God doesn't lump people together. God looks at us all individually. And that's a problem I have with a lot of things in our world today. We tend to lump everybody into a category. But there's some good things as well as some bad things that come out of every movement. And I'm not, I look at different movements that I've seen. Jesus only established local churches. He didn't establish movements. He didn't establish denominations. There's some good eggs and some bad eggs, and they're not all bad. But I want you to look at something, and this is a verse that I really wanted to focus on tonight. I need to get to it. Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3. And this is the direction that I'm determined in the years that God gives me left on this earth. This is the only thing that I'm looking for. And the one thing that is paramount in my life, in my ministry, and I will say that it wasn't always that way, but I've learned over the years that there's one thing that's needful of every one of us. And Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter number 3. And I want to read a number of verses, and I put the key verse up on the screen here. But Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 7, he says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." Paul knew what it was to be a great leader as far as this world is concerned. And he could have very easily transferred that over into the Christian realm as an apostle of Jesus Christ. But he realized to say earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that I can't do it. I didn't come with man's wisdom, with man's ability. I came knowing nothing but Christ crucified. And Paul was and some folks conclude from that Paul was, well, he was just a simple-minded person. Paul was probably one of the most educated New Testament writers and the most fluent speakers of all of them, but he realized that he can't do it on his own. It's not his ability. So not only before, which is the real context of this chapter, but even after his salvation in the early days of Christianity, he realized that I count all things but lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. You know, we can look back in our life and say, well, I've done some good things and I've done some bad things. You know, even the good things, I count, they're nothing. Because if I've got a true understanding of God's grace, it wasn't me that did them anyways. God did them through me despite my sinfulness. There's nothing that I could offer to God. And to be found in Him, in verse number 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And of course, the main context there is that of salvation, not having my own righteousness. And Paul certainly dealt with that in the book of Romans, that they're going about to establish their own righteousness and not submitting themselves unto the righteousness of God. The righteousness is the means, or God's righteousness is God's means or scheme of redemption for lost man. But our righteousness is us trying to figure out how to come to God, how to earn our salvation. Now, Paul says, it's not my righteousness, but even to our Christian life, in our Christian service, there's nothing that I can do to bring honor to God other than die to myself and let Him, and we're going to get to that in a little bit, which is through faith of Christ. And notice it doesn't say faith in Christ, but the faith of Christ. That's a big difference between the word of or in. The righteousness which is of God by faith. The righteousness that came from God by my faith, the faith that God gave me in Him, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You know, isn't it good that Jesus rose from the dead? Isn't that a wonderful thing? But before He rose from the dead, what did He have to do? He had to die. Isn't it good to know the power of the resurrection? The Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that lives in us. But before that Spirit can work it in us, what do we have to do? We have to die. And without dying, we can't know the power of God. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that by that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. The word apprehend, Don could probably tell me. The word apprehend means when somebody's apprehended, what's that mean? They're what? They're caught. They're arrested. They're in prison. I've been apprehended of Christ. I've been captured. I've been caught by Him. It's actually the same word that we use. We've arrested someone. Christ has arrested me. And not as though I'd already attained. I'm not anybody. They're already perfect, but I follow after that which I am apprehended, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. This is nothing that I've done. I can't do this. I can't make myself be a better person. I can't make myself be a better Christian. All I can do is die to myself and let Christ live in me. Forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The mark that I'm pressing toward is Jesus Christ. I don't want to be like this person, like that person. I only want the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the mark. I'm not trying to follow somebody's mold. Well, this is what a Christian's supposed to be. This is what a preacher's supposed to be. This is what a leader's supposed to be. This is what great people are in our movement. I could care less about any of that. I just want to be like Jesus Christ. That ought to be our goal. That ought to be our desire. I wonder sometimes if the days of biblical Christianity are a thing of the past. And I've learned that living by faith seems unreasonable on every human level. I fear for our young people today. And Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will He find anybody that's living this simple Christian life of just full surrender to Him? I say simple, that it's not complicated, but it's not easy. And learning to die to ourselves, learning to die to our desires that we might live in Christ. And that is not an easy task. And though it sounds like we're just saying, well, yeah, you just die to Christ and let go and let God and all the silly little phrases that we have today that really are meaningless. But the God of grace is the God of the impossible. The God of grace is the God that's unpredictable. And sometimes I fear that we're praying for revival and we want to repeat something that we've seen before. You know, one thing I notice about revival, you can never put your finger out and say, well, this is how God did it before and this is how He's going to do it now. You look at the life of Christ and the healings that He did. How many ways did He heal blind people? The favorite ones when He spit in their eye. It would have been better if He'd poked them in the eye. But sometimes He spoke the word. Sometimes He touched them. Sometimes He healed people from a distance. Every time it was different. But we got this formula that we think we got God figured out. Well, this is the way He did it then. This is how He's going to do it now. This is the way God worked in so-and-so's life. This is how He's going to work in mine. God doesn't operate that way. But we want to put Him in that box sometimes. We cannot, and I'll say this, God doesn't fit in my box. I mean, even if I get two free t-shirts and two stickers, indoor, outdoor stickers, mind you, and even if I get a 30-day devotional, God doesn't operate in that box. God operates, heaven itself cannot contain God. Who do we think that we are to tell God what we could do? Or what we should do, or what He should do. God doesn't operate that way. I've learned this, that we often cannot hear the voice of God because we can't see beyond ourselves. I'll just give you a few thoughts and we'll be done tonight. Oftentimes we can't hear the voice of God because we can't see beyond ourselves. Well, this is what I want. This is what I desire. I believe with all my heart. Or if you're real spiritual, in my heart of hearts. My super heart of hearts. I don't know. Heart of spades or something. I don't know. The ace of hearts or whatever. I just believe, and we believe, well, God wants me to do this, and I'm going to plug on and do it. We can't hear the voice of God because we can't see beyond ourselves. We're quite comfortable with the God that we've created in our own image. And we don't want Him to upset our little apple cart. You know what I've got in the habit of doing in the last couple of years when I've been asking God to help me, to teach me how to pray? And I sometimes laugh at myself and I don't mean this, and I've got to be careful how I say this, because mostly I'm looking at myself when I say this, but have you ever listened to yourself pray? That's a funny thing. Some of the things that we say in prayer, have you ever listened to yourself and pray? I encourage you to do that next time you pray. But that was a dumb thing to say. It's akin to listening to yourself when you talk to other people, or listening to them when they talk to you, instead of just hearing what you think you heard. I started listening to myself pray, and in doing so, I've come to realize how superficial and how self-serving my relationship with God is. God, give me this. God, I need that. God, you need to do this. Instead of, God, I'm dead to myself. Teach me to pray. I don't know how I ought to pray. And right now, my brother-in-law just found out 2 weeks ago he had a tumor in his brain. They just removed it this week and found out that it is cancer. They don't know what the treatments and everything are going to be. And I've seen this with other people that walk with God. And well, he's not our brand of Christianity. I'm not sure what that is. He's not our stripe of Christianity, and I'm not sure what we are. I think we're beech nut fruit stripe gum or something. But he has a walk with God. And I've noticed this when people have a walk with God, instead of begging God, heal me, God. You can heal me. You're the great physician, and all the silly little things that we say. Instead, they're praying, God, I want you to use this to point people to you. I want you to use anything in my life to be a testimony to those that are in charge of my health. We don't know. And sometimes I feel like when folks say, well, would you pray for so-and-so because they're sick? Well, how do I pray for them? We could pray for God to heal them, and God could heal them. I believe that. But if God heals them and they still die 2 years later in their lost condition, what good did that do? And instead of God using this to break them and show them their need of salvation and help me to be a witness to those around me. I think of Brother Dice, and you heard him preach here before, and how many folks that he's come into contact with and shared the gospel with because of his sickness. And I'm still praying that God would give him a new heart. Still praying for a lot of folks that God would give them a new heart another way, but no, I'm just kidding. I need a new heart, but not that kind of a heart, but how we pray is so superficial and self-serving. It's sometimes like how we greet each other. And in order to be revived, we must first die. And again, in verse number 10 and 11, Philippians, I think it's on the screen, as long as it's still up there, that I may know Him. I want to know Him. I just want to know Him. Not about Him, not more theology, not more Bible. I just want to know Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. If I'm going to know the power of His resurrection, that means I'm going to have to fellowship with His suffering. That's why Jesus said, blessed are, in fact, of the Beatitudes, the one that He spent the most time on, are those that are suffering, those that are persecuted. I want to know that suffering, the fellowship of His suffering, and be made conformable unto His death. I want to be willing to go to the cross and to give my life as He gave to His cross. Not defending Himself. Not saying, hey, I've got rights. And you shouldn't do this. And I deserve better than this. No, He willingly went as a sheep before His shears was dumb. So He opened not His mouth. I want to be made conformable unto His death. That by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And by the way, I can't raise myself from the dead. I can go ahead and march into death. I can lay myself down at the altar, but only God can raise us up. Amen? I can't raise myself up. I can't make something out of myself, as the world says that we need to do. In order to be revived, we must die, that I may know Him. To be quite honest with you, sometimes in recent months, I feel as if I'm not sure if I should resign or just run to Jesus and see if anybody follows. Still not sure. But I purposely jumped off the trail, the track. And this week, I want us to jump off the track, the normal, every day, what we've been used to, what we always do. But this is the way we always do it. You know, sometimes I think of how foolish we are to say, well, I'm the same yesterday as I was. We ought to believe the doctrine that's right. But I found out over the years, sometimes I believe things that aren't exactly biblical. And if I'm not willing to change and align my life to the Bible, something's wrong. And I'm willing to change anything that lines up with the Bible. And again, I know you understand, but just to make it perfectly clear, I'm not talking about changing our doctrine. I'm not talking about bringing in a drum set next week or whatever, or having a worship band or whatever, or start drinking alcoholic juice and that would be fun, wouldn't it? Having a party atmosphere and everything else, and bringing carnality and worldliness into everything. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about following the Bible and the Bible only. What we say, we believe. You know, there's some things in the Bible that bother me. When you find yourself real with God, say, God, I wish you wouldn't have put that in the Bible. That hurts. Huh? Anybody like to go to the dentist? Anybody like to go to the dentist? There is something. I knew there was something wrong with you, Rex. That's it right there. Somebody who likes to go. I don't like to go to the dentist. But it sure is nice when you leave. Well, the next day when everything settles down, it's nice. Sometimes I think when I go to the dentist, I say, Doc, there's nothing against you personally. I like you as a person, but I can't stand dentists. So just get this over as quick as you can. We'll be all right. And I promise not to punch you as long as you tie my hands down. There's some things. And when you're real with God, you say, God, I sure don't like this, but I sure need it. Have you ever got that real with God? In your prayer time, in your walk with Him. God, I'm sure not. I don't know all the answers. I thought I had this all figured out once, but I don't have it figured out. I don't even know what the questions are, let alone the answers. I don't understand any of it. And I feel like I've, in a sense, jumped off the rail this week and last week, but next week, I want to share a new rail line, and more than that, a new car on that rail line. And that's the car of grace and the car of Jesus Christ and the track of the Bible. But I realize I can't, but God can. And I'm willing to say, you know what, Lord, if this is... if you're right, and I know you are, help me to trust you. Help me to die to myself. You know, I look at Moses at the end of his life. And God came to Moses and said, what do you want, Moses? What more could I do? And he said, God, I just want to see you. I just want to see you. And God said, well, no one can see me face to face, but I'm going to pass by and hide you in the cleft of the rock. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The rock is Jesus Christ. Hide you in the grace of Jesus Christ, and I'll pass by. And Paul, now toward the end of his life, says, I just want to know Him. Everything else in life is in the past. It's futile. It's empty. I just want to know Him and know the power of God working in me, not me. Doing things, trying harder, trying to figure it out, trying to be a better Bible student, trying to be a better soul winner, trying to be a better preacher. Just, I want to walk with Jesus Christ and see what He can do in me and through me. I can't do it, but God can. The first word in verse number 15 of our text, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect, not sinlessly perfect, but mature. If we're on the road to maturity, it's when we learn to die to ourselves and live in Christ. Press toward that mark of Christ-likeness, not fitting the mold that someone says, well, this is what a Christian's supposed to look like. No, a Christian's supposed to look like Jesus Christ, and that's all I'm concerned about is looking like Him, and that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. I see so much in our world, I would say borders, but it crosses the line of blasphemy to a holy God and what goes on in Christianity and oftentimes in our lives, in my life, in all of our lives. You know, we can look down at other people because we think we got this figured out. Well, we might have one thing figured out, but we can learn some things from other people. And nobody's got it all figured out. Sometimes when people think, well, they got all the answers, I'll say, well, can you walk on the water? And we'll see. And as soon as you can walk on the water, then I'll realize you got all the answers. As soon as you can raise someone from the dead, then I'll think you've got some answers there. But we get so focused on what we expect and what we desire and what we are. And the great heroes. And I thank God for great heroes of the faith. And they lived in their time and they did what God, I think of what said of David. He served his generation. And God took him home. And that's the only thing that we ought to desire, is to serve our generation. The place that God has put us, the people that God has allowed us to minister to, that's our focus and that's our desire. And I want to share some things that are heavy on my heart next Sunday night, and how to get on the right track and where we can go from here. And I'm so grateful for what God has done in this church and this people. And I feel like I'm not near the Christian I should be, let alone the pastor I should be. But I thank you for your graciousness and for your goodness to me in allowing me to be here for these many years. And sometimes I say, God, I don't know where it goes from here, but God, I just want to know you. I just want to walk with you. I just want to be a blessing to those around me. There are times that, just like anybody else, we look at, well, those poor, pitiful little people, they're not in church. What's wrong with them? Instead of reaching out to them like Christ reached out to them. I want to share something that I did yesterday, but I'm not going to do it tonight. And a book that has been a great challenge to me personally, really a biography, and how I just want to walk like Jesus Christ and live like Him. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet.